Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Thank you for joining with us today as we come around the Lord's Word. We do pray the Lord's blessing to be upon us as we worship together. We're going to seek the Lord in a word of prayer, so let's just unite our hearts around the throne of grace. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy mercy to us another day. We rejoice in Thy faithfulness. We thank Thee for mercies that are new every morning. And Lord, we come to rejoice in Thy goodness and Thy grace to us. We thank Thee for the opportunity to turn to Thy Word and to sing Thy praise together. And we ask, Lord, today as we turn to Scripture, as we think of Christ, our risen Saviour, that Thou will speak to our hearts and bless Thy Word to all who hear it. Lord, we thank Thee for the written Word of the living God. And we pray that by Thy Spirit Thou will apply it to our hearts, draw us closer to Thyself, grant us grace. In every circumstance we pray, may Christ have all the honour and the glory. We ask this in His name and for His sake. Amen. Our Bible reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to read from the verse 1 down to the end of the 8th verse. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn around the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. as he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and had run to bring his disciples word. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the 8th verse, praying the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Our second hymn today is a well-known gospel hymn, "Sound the Gospel of Grace Abroad." There's life in the risen Lord. Spread the news of the gift of God. There's life in the risen Lord. When Judas Iscariot led a band of men into the Garden of Gethsemane and betrayed Christ into their hands, a series of events followed that involved great shame and great suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Although it was midnight and well past the time for proper court action, Christ was taken and placed on trial. First he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, and then as time went on he was brought before Pilate, the Roman governor. Christ had done nothing wrong. Pilate could find no fault in him. Even Pilate's wife described him as that just person. There was no charge, no accusation, no crime that they could honestly level against the Son of God. But that didn't stop them treating him in a very unjust and dishonorable way. Eventually, Christ was condemned to death just to please the Jews, and the Savior was crucified. But our Lord's humiliation wasn't over yet. There was another level of that humiliation he had to suffer. I'm speaking, of course, of his burial. After Christ had commended his spirit unto his Father, he laid down his life in death. And Joseph of Arimathea came and went and begged for the body from Pilate, the Roman governor. The Savior, who had been born and placed in a borrowed manger, was now dead and lying in a borrowed tomb. the body that had been prepared for him by the Holy Ghost was lifeless. He had said that he had come to give his life, but now the Saviour had given his life and he was dead. And that's how Matthew 27 ends. But thank God Christ did not stay in that state. For when the appointed time came, our Saviour rose from the dead. And while Matthew 27 ends with Christ and his humiliation, Matthew chapter 28 opens with Christ and his exaltation. We're still looking at the garden tomb, but now the tomb is empty. And that truth, the truth of the resurrection of Christ, is always worthy of our meditation. It's a vital truth, absolutely critical to the gospel. And therefore I want to draw attention to it today. As I look at these verses in Matthew 28, verses 1 through to 8, I see three views of Christ at his resurrection. Three views that need further consideration. And it's those views that I want to focus on at this time. First of all, we see Christ as the great conqueror. The risen Christ as the great conqueror. Our Lord Jesus really died. There are some who try to explain away his crucifixion and explain away the resurrection by saying that Christ only fainted on the cross, or that he swooned, or that he fell into a state of unconsciousness. And then when he was placed into the cold tomb, he was revived and managed to push away the stone and come out by himself. It's as far-fetched as it is false. Matthew 27 verse 50 very plainly states that when Christ cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Even the Roman soldier acknowledged that Christ died on the cross. Because when he came to break the legs of those who were crucified, and they did that to hasten their death, he discovered that the Saviour was already dead. And therefore he did not break his legs. It was a dead Christ who was placed in Joseph's tomb. And for a time, Christ remained under the power of death. It would not be wrong to say that death held him in its grip, or that death had dominion over him. Remember, really, what the cross was all about. Christ had taken the sins of his people, and he gave himself to death because that's what his people deserved, because of their sins. This was the wages of sin. And therefore, as Christ died for those sins, he remained under the power of death. But it was only for a time. Death could not hold him. Once God's justice had been fully satisfied, Christ rose from the dead in glorious victory over sin and hell and the grave and Satan. That's the truth that Peter emphasized in his tremendous sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be holden off it. God loosed the pains, the sorrows, the sufferings of death, and he raised Christ from the dead. There's a conquering aspect to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus went forth into the battle of all battles. He went to procure a salvation for his people. He took their sins upon his own body to the cross. He fought with the prince of darkness and the powers of hell. The Saviour was involved in a bruising, crushing, wounding conflict with the serpent. Christ went out to fight for his people. And it was the way of agony, the way of suffering, and the way of death. He went voluntarily. He also went valiantly. There was no retreat, no regret, no reserve, no reverse, no recoil, and no reluctance from the Saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ gained the greatest victory this world has ever known. He defeated Satan. Listen to these words from Hebrews 2, verse 14. Paul said of Christ, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that's Christ, Also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now understand what's unfolding there. By dying, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. Satan had the power of death, but when Christ died, he destroyed him. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he annihilated him, for clearly Satan continues to exist. The word destroyed there in Hebrews 2 means to make void or to render inefficient. Christ destroyed him in the sense that he stripped him of his power. He gained the victory over him on behalf of his people. As far as the believer is concerned, the devil is a defeated foe. Christ defeated Satan. He defeated death as well, for death has lost its sting for the Christian. He defeated the grave. The grave received Christ, but the grave could not hold Christ, and therefore the grave has no more terror for the believer, for Christ has been there and rose triumphantly over the grave. He defeated sin. There's no more curse or condemnation for those who are in Christ. He defeated hell as well. Our Lord Jesus overcame them all. Christ won a tremendous victory. And therefore, when he rose from the dead and came out of that tomb as the living Savior, we see him as the great conqueror. Christ has gained a promised victory. He has gained a powerful victory. He has gained a perfect victory. He's also gained a permanent victory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the all-glorious captain of our salvation. And we live as believers, those who are truly saved by God's grace. Believers live in the victory of what Christ has won. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He is the all-conquering Christ. That's tremendous news for the sinner. For it means that Christ can set you free from the bondage of your sin. He can save you from the guilt of sin, from the shame of sin, from the penalty of sin. It's tremendous news that Christ arose. He is the conquering Savior. It's also great news for the believer. We have a triumphant Savior and we partake in the triumph of our Lord. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. His victory is our victory. So we see Christ as the great conqueror. I see him secondly here, the risen Christ, as the great comforter. The great comforter. Note what is said in Matthew 28, verse 10. The Savior said, "Be not afraid." He's talking to the women who have come to the grave. And obviously he knew what was in the hearts of those women. Verse 8 reminds us that they ran from the tomb with great fear and joy. There was a mixture of emotions in their hearts. They were filled with joy. Joy with the news that Christ was alive. Joy with the fact that he had fulfilled his promise and risen from the dead. Joy at the prospect that they would see him again. But with that joy there was fear. The word fear gives us our English word phobia. It means to be frightened. To be frightened. And we can understand this in Matthew 28. Their hearts were in a state of fear, a state of alarm and wonder. But our Lord Jesus Christ addressed those things as the risen Savior. The risen Savior was interested in the interest and comfort of his people. Because Christ is the great comforter. And what a comfort we gain from him as our risen Savior. Think carefully through this. And be reminded that there is comfort that a full atonement has been made for our sins. Christ was crucified, but now he is risen. And there's a tremendous theological significance in that fact. Christ died for our sins. He died as the sacrifice that would satisfy the justice of God and thus turn away the wrath of God. And his resurrection means that that sacrifice has been accepted by the Father.
God raised him from the dead in public testimony that he was well pleased with what Christ had done. The Savior's work was approved in heaven's court, and therefore we have peace with God. What a comfort that is. The resurrection of the Savior shows to us, it testifies that a full atonement has been made for sin. But also there's the comfort that the risen Christ exercises a continual ministry for his people. In one sense, Christ's work was finished, and his resurrection proved that. He cried, "It is finished," from the cross. Then he was placed in the tomb, and then 3 days later he rises from the dead. His work is complete, and therefore the resurrection testifies to that. But in another sense, Christ's work was continuing, and the resurrection proved that as well. What do I mean by that? Simply this: Christ, as the risen Savior, was going to continue ministering for his people and to his people. As the risen Savior, Christ prays for his church. He provides for his church. He protects his church. He builds his church. He defends his people. He subdues our enemies. He is alive, and he is alive for his people. And what a comfort that is. The Bible tells us that Satan would desire to have us to sift us as wheat. Christians, Satan is constantly attacking the child of God. He is like that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we are no match for the devil ourselves. We haven't the wherewithal. We haven't the ability in and of ourselves to resist him successfully, continually. But in Christ we have one who prays for us. He is our high priest. And he is sympathetic towards us. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And Christ prays for us that our faith would not fail. He also prays that where he is, we would be also, that we would behold his glory. So Christ is praying for his people. He will bring us home to be with himself. With the death of the saints is precious in his sight. And because we have a risen Savior, not only is there the comfort of a full atonement that has been made, but there's also the comfort of a continual ministry that Christ exercises for his people. There's also the comfort that as Christ has risen from the dead, so his people will rise also and will be forever with him. The resurrection of Christ out of his grave is the very ground of our hope for a resurrection out of our graves. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." What does Paul mean by that? The first fruits of them that slept. Well, as Christ came out of his grave, that's the guarantee that all of his people will come out of their graves and we shall be forever with the Lord. It was the risen Savior who said to Mary and the other woman, "Be not afraid." He brought tremendous comfort to them. And so when we see Christ in Matthew 28 as the risen Savior, he's not only the conquering Christ, he's also the comforting Christ. And the fact that we have a risen Savior addresses every fear we have. Christ is our great comforter. So I see him as the great conqueror. We see him as the great comforter. There's another view here. The risen Christ as the great commissioner. The great commissioner. In verse 10, the Savior said to the woman, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Go. Go tell my brethren. Now, those are words of great commission, great charge. These women were to go
from where they were at the garden tomb, and they were to go and tell. And tell what? They were to go and tell that Christ was alive. This is Christ the King speaking. He's speaking with gracious, sovereign authority. Go tell them. Tell them that I'm alive. Tell them I have finished the work. Tell them I have risen from the dead. Tell them that I will be with my people. Go and tell. And my friend, that's the terms. Those are the terms of the Great Commission. It gives us the Christian's mandate. It's Christ who tells us. It gives us the Christian's message. We're to tell of a risen Savior. And it gives us the Christian's ministry. We are to go to others who do not know Christ and do not know that Christ has died and risen again. We are to go and tell them of the wonder of the Savior. Three views of the risen Christ. Our Lord did die. He lived a life of perfect obedience. Then he died on the cross, laying down his life a ransom for many. But Christ is not in the tomb today. Christ is alive, and alive forevermore. And the same Christ who rose out of that grave, who ascended back to heaven, will one day return in power and in great glory. Tell me, do you know him as your Savior? Is this conquering, comforting, commissioning Christ your Christ? Is he yours? Do you know him? I trust that if you don't, that you will come to know him as your personal Savior. And if you do today, you'll rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in what Christ has done. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank thee today for the risen Savior. We thank thee for one who loved us and gave himself for us. We think of Christ under the power of death for a time, and then on that third day, that appointed time, that first day of the week, rising triumphantly. And we bless thee today that Christ is alive and seated at thy right hand. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto the Father by him. Bless thy word. We pray, Lord, today we might get our eyes fixed upon him by faith and trust him and look to him alone for salvation. Bless thy word, we ask. In our Savior's precious and holy name, amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.